You may be seated. As Patrick said earlier, we had gone to the Pastors and Leaders Conference this week, and it was a great time. We all got something a little bit different out of it. For me, I was just blessed by the amount of support that we got from the other pastors that were there. It was good to be able to hang out with these guys. I mean, these are guys that you've heard of, you've seen, been up on. They've got YouTube videos out and stuff, and so you kind of think that they're a big deal. Well, they recognize that they're just sheep like we are, and that they had humble beginnings as well. And as one pastor shared, when he was first starting in his ministry, he would peek out of his blinds into the parking lot and see like two or three cars out there, and then look beyond and see the street and all these other cars passing by. And he says he knew that within about 20 minutes that there'd be more cars passing by than would ever see the church parking lot over the next month. But over the years, God has blessed the ministry, and he says, if you were to ask me what I did differently, he said, nothing. He says, I know the same things I know now that I knew then. He says, I'm doing the exact same things I was doing then that I'm doing now. He says, it's all been a work of God. And so the idea being that just whatever God has called you to, be faithful in that. So here I am this morning. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Interesting thing about where we're at now is obviously 10 follows 9. Hope I didn't have to explain that too much, but for a lot of commentators, because there's such an abrupt change between 9 and 10, some think that 10 through 13 form a different letter than 1 through 9. Some think that it may have been a later letter. Others say that it was just that Paul took a break in his writing, and then after hearing some additional news, he sat down and continued writing and came up with this. I tend to go off of what I heard another pastor say about 2 Corinthians in general, is that we're listening in on half of a phone conversation, essentially. We don't know what kind of communications really happened between the Corinthian church and Paul, not only in the letters that are missing, but in the conversations that he had with some of the other guys, like with Apollos, Timothy, Titus, that went and served and came back and brought news to him. But for whatever reason, we have this change of tone. And the next three chapters really could be taught in a single sitting. But we don't have 3 hours to do that. So I chose to just take the first six verses of chapter 10. So let's take a look at those right now. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So Paul had finished up chapter 9 with sharing how their promise of the financial gift. Remember, the letter was to encourage them in their giving. And he and others were going to come and take that gift and administer it. And just the word of that gift being gathered was a blessing to others. So the last part of 9, verses 12 through 15, it says, "For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So this was a great word. Paul's encouraged by the Corinthians, and other churches as well are encouraged, and they're blessed by the promise of this financial gift. So he ends that on a happy note, but now he opens up with this next section, addressing the fact that there are wolves amongst the sheep, false teachers, false prophets, who have been trying to discredit Paul and his ministry. And he addressed the Corinthians' doubt in him in 1 Corinthians 9, where he said, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." We know from Acts 18, it talks about how Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthians, and how he stayed with them for 18 months, ministering and training them up. And according to 2 Corinthians 12, it says that there were many signs and wonders and mighty deeds done among them by the Holy Spirit. So his apostleship really shouldn't be of any question to anybody in the church. But there were some that were apparently being successful in discrediting Paul and turning people from the true gospel. So Paul will go on to address these things in these last four chapters, 10, 11, 12, and 13. So he starts off here in 10 by saying, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you." Notice he says, "I, Paul, myself." So he seems to be making it pretty clear that this is a personal thing for him. And the attacks that have been leveled against him were against him personally. So now he says he's pleading or appealing to them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And I think that Paul is trying to point out that this meekness that they witnessed in him wasn't a weakness, but a demonstration really of the fruit of the Spirit within him. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And the word here that's translated as gentleness is the same Greek word that's translated earlier as meekness. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that the meek shall inherit the earth. And then later in Matthew 11, he says of himself, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And again, the word gentle here can be translated also as meek. Now, I think we would all recognize that Jesus was meek and gentle, but he certainly wasn't weak by any stretch of the imagination. And so I think Paul is pointing out to the Corinthians that what they perceived as a flaw was really a demonstration of the redeeming work of Christ in him. He goes on to say in verse 2, "But I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." So Paul is begging. He's appealing to the Corinthians that they not give him reason to be bold towards them in person. So clearly there were some, as we saw in the previous chapter, that were certainly faithful and that followed him. Actually, that they followed Christ, more importantly, because that's really Paul's argument here. But he intends to be bold against his accusers. We find out later that these are Jews who have come preaching another gospel, and these men have accused Paul of preaching from worldly motives or of walking according to the flesh, which is a ridiculous accusation in my mind, because, one, Paul never accepted any support from the Corinthian church. So what was in it for him? And as he stated previously, and we'll bring up again in later chapters, rather than receiving praise and adoration and wealth for his efforts, he endured harsh treatment and abuse. There are ministries today that certainly come across as being fleshly. When pastors boast of having six jets that they own, or their many homes that they have across the country, and they dress in suits that probably cost more than my car. The idea that we never in this life have to endure sickness and disease, or that God wants us to be financially wealthy, is an errant teaching. And some of these guys teach that if we're not experiencing these things, it's our fault. It's because of a lack of faith. So we should prayerfully and specifically, sacrificially give to their ministry so that we can have them pray for us and we would receive the blessings that we are due through Christ. And they want it to be sacrificial. They want it to be a big gift, something that you really can't or shouldn't be affording. One, to fill their bank account, and two, they say it's a demonstration of your faith. But it's not at all what the Bible teaches. And we need to look out for people who promote themselves and their ministry even over the gospel of Christ. Men who insist that you put your trust in them rather than Christ, that they have some sort of special connection with God that nobody else has, that they are somehow above the rest of us. That isn't what Paul demonstrated. He was one of them. He lived amongst them. And he didn't take anything from them. He didn't ask anything of them. He came to give and to bless. He goes on to say that, yes, we do walk in the flesh. We are human, but our real battle is a spiritual one. So in verses 3 through 6, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." While Paul's detractors attacked him on a worldly level, he wasn't going to respond to them in the same way. There was more at stake here than just his pride and his reputation. He was fighting for the spiritual well-being of the Corinthians. He didn't want them pulled away from the true gospel, following something else. And while he may have been able to physically identify those who opposed him, he knew who the real enemy was. Jesus says in John 10:10, "The thief, Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." And it's interesting that in the first century church, when it's just getting started, that there was already people coming in to try to undo what the Holy Spirit was doing. It didn't take long. And Paul, having spent, as I said, some 18 months with them, training them up, teaching them in all that they needed to know, they still were able to be convinced that, maybe he wasn't who he said he was. Maybe the message that he brought wasn't all that it was supposed to be. Maybe we need some more or something different. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So he could go after the people that were saying bad things about him. And he could try to correct them. But again, there was something more at stake. And if we're ever going to have any real victories, we have to first make sure we know who the real enemy is. And since we have a spiritual enemy, we need to use spiritual weapons. Earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul mentions that he had the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And of course, Ephesians 6 talks about the whole armor of God. So verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And this would be a great time to go and do a deep dive into each of the pieces of the armor. But I'm not going to do that. And the main reason is that Paul didn't choose to do that here either. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he simply goes on to say that this is a holy war. This is a spiritual war that we're fighting. So feel free, if you'd like, to go on and look into that, do a study on your own. But for now, I just want us to be aware of the fact that there is a spiritual war that's going on in the heavenlies. And it's easy, I know, for me to get caught up in the personal attacks and the comments that other people make, even if it's just talking bad about me being a Christian. And it's easy for me to take it personally and address it personally. But that isn't going to win anybody to Christ. That might make me feel better, but it's not going to win that person to Christ. So we have our spiritual weapons, we have our armor, but even that isn't quite enough if we don't realize what, or rather, who makes them effective. And in verse 4, Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God." Our weapons come from God and are mighty in God for the purpose of bringing down any thought, any idea, or any teaching that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Again, not to convince somebody with some clever reasoning of ours, but through the work of the Holy Spirit, there can be no place in the church for new philosophies or clever ideas that move us away from the truth of Scripture, or in any way add to or take away from the finished work of Christ. There was a message I saw online, and I liked the title of it, and the title was, "Christ plus anything ruins everything." And that's the way the enemy works. He takes even a fair amount of truth and begins just dropping in little bits of lies here and there, just a little bit, twist it just a little bit. But you've got all this truth, right? Just a little bit here and there. And like one of our pastors used to say, how much sugar would you be willing to put into your gas tank? He had a large dog, and he'd say, how much of my dog's remains would you allow to be put in your brownies? How much would be acceptable to you? And I think for us as believers, it's the same thing. I remember when Mary was working at a bank, one of the things that they had her do was get good at identifying counterfeits. And the way that they had her get really good at identifying counterfeit money was to study legitimate real money and to know it really, really well. Didn't have her study the fake stuff because that was always changing. It was always being modified. But the real money doesn't. It's made to a standard. The Word of God never changes. So Paul here is making it that while the attacks toward him were of a personal nature or fleshly, he wasn't going to defend himself, but rather recognize that there was this greater spiritual battle against the Word itself. So what does that mean for us today? Well, there is an ongoing war of the worlds between heaven and the things of this world. And that war, I know, rages with us. Now, Paul is addressing the church, that there was this invasion of the church. We don't have that situation here. But we are attacked from virtually every other side, whether it be through radio, TV, Facebook, TikTok, other internet sources, people that we work with, people that we encounter, family members that are always saying, do you really have to go to church every Sunday? Do you really have to believe everything that the Bible says? Can't you just lighten up a little bit? What's wrong with getting drunk every once in a while? Isn't that okay? They always want us to compromise. And while the ultimate victory has been won through Jesus, we still have an adversary looking to take us down any way he can and render us ineffective for the kingdom of God. And that's what we have to be on the lookout for. And we have to guard ourselves, we have to guard one another against these kinds of attacks from the enemy. Because he's going to bring it. And if you don't believe it, look at the number of pastors that have fallen over the last 5 years. Worship leaders, other people that have been caught in sin. And I believe that that's a work of the enemy. He takes our weaknesses and uses them against us. And we don't see it coming. It's a war of the worlds, but Jesus has won, and he's given us the weapons, he's given us the power to stand against our adversary and to stand firm. So with that, would you stand with me, please? Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you too, Lord, that we do have this warning that there are going to be people that are going to want to come against us. But more importantly, Lord, that it's our enemy that wants to come against us. That any of us that are going to stand for your word, that's going to stand for your truth, that desires to live righteously, we're going to face opposition. But by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you've given us weapons of defense, and at least one weapon of offense. And we need to be able to stand. You haven't left us to stand alone. You've given us your Holy Spirit, and you've given us one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and fellow soldiers in this battle. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for your love and your goodness towards us, of which we don't deserve any of it. And we certainly don't get, we don't deserve the salvation that we walk in, the greatest gift that you've ever given us. But we thank you for that as well, and pray that we would live worthy of the sacrifice that was given up for us. So, Lord, give us eyes to see and minds clear to be able to recognize the wiles of the enemy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.